Luke, the 20th chapter, beginning at verse 27, some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless, then the second, and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Aha, gotcha. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. Then some of the scribes answered, teacher, you have spoken well. They no longer dared to ask him another question. The word of God for the people of God. A young black boy started carrying a gun. A hero in his mind pops heroin for fun. A lot of different drugs these days, that's just one. I wonder what story is happening in him. At the same time, it's a little girl posing on the internet, let an older man chose her. That's more than just rape. Their first date was frozen. I wonder what story is happening in them. A smart kid grew up in Queens with his dad. That's how he learned to hustle. That's where he got mad. Up in military school, you can tell that he's sad. I wonder what story. I wonder what story. That same kid grows up, makes 100 mil. The people admire him. Where you learn how to steal? He even wrote a book about it called The Art of the Deal. I wonder what story. I wonder what happened when Obama got elected. Everybody hooray! The story that got called up around race. I bet that young man realized that day, I can do something with this. Everybody's afraid. He spent the next 8 years not learning politics, but playing to the fears. Started hating on the Mexicans, Muslims, and the queers. That it worked is what sucks. I wonder what story is happening in us. Do you know the power of stories? That when told well, even if told wrong, they begin to reside in us, do stories. That we are changed and shaped and molded by stories. Am I saying anything new this morning, church? Do you know the difference between a story and a case? Where a case is simply what happened. That's what happened. But a story is what emerges from the happening. It is the wisdom that dwells within that moment and stays with us. That cases have stories within them. That bodies tell stories. That communities tell stories. That governments tell stories. Some of y'all are looking like, yeah, you know, our government does tell stories, don't they? This is why Plato said that the key to a good republic was education. That was first for him, right? And he said that the key to education, do you know the first strategy that he said the elite should employ on the soldiers and the working class? Storytelling. You've heard the story about the American dream, haven't you? From the founding fathers with wigs on and powder on their faces to the enterprising immigrants who make things happen down to our president. There's a story being told. A philosophy living deep within these cases. Plato thought storytelling was so important, it was so important that you could even censor stories or edit them or completely remove them altogether if they had no place in the purpose of the Republic. For example, Plato said stories about emasculated men or where men were weeping or showing lamentation or remorse for things. Stories where men showed remorse and emotion for Plato had no place in the ideal republic. Just get rid of them. Because he knew that stories live within people and that whatever lived within would be used to shape society. Did you know that leaving the world of emotions open only to women is as classic an idea of patriarchy that exists and that almost every man in here is plagued by it? And women as well. Or that Plato had something to do with that idea. Did you know that? Or that our founding fathers were tea smugglers. That's who they were. They were tea smugglers. They were criminals who, when Britain decided to lower the price of tea to end smuggling, the smugglers took the new British shipment and dumped it over the harbor. Tea party. But a story lives on, doesn't it? And sometimes to change a story that's killing us, you gotta get to its root. That's the wisdom of these activists, church, these days, who are in the lineage of Marcus Garvey, who say you can't simply put a black person in the system and expect it to change. You can't do that. The roots are bad. We gotta do something about the roots and that to complete any change that lasts, you must change the story. Because stories, there's something about our DNA. Brian Boyd and On the Origin of Stories, stories work better for us than prose or music or epic poems or logic or PowerPoint. Did you know that? Did you know that stories work better than PowerPoint? That if you want humans to understand something, tell them a story. Put that story within us. And it's why the writers of the Bible decided that the best way to transfer the wisdom of God was through stories. It's why we finally understand trauma now. In this century, the 21st century, this word is becoming a necessary buzzword. This is indicating an understanding of how even after something happens, the pain or wisdom of that thing stays with us. And it stays and lives in our bodies. It must be processed and healed, that it becomes a part of our story. Trauma-informed means story-informed, church. Trauma-informed means finiteness-informed, frailty-informed. It means to be body-sensitive of what lives in us because stories live in our bodies. And we pass them on to other generations. Even if they have not experienced the whatever happened, we can pass the story on to them. Ain't that scary, y'all? That's scary to me. Aristotle said humans are the most imitative creatures in the world. That our children get our stories from our bodies. We learn first by imitation. And Aristotle was Plato's student. Stories that live in our bodies, even if we've never experienced the case that caused the story. This should be doing something to you right now. Church, remember the phrase generational curses? We got a new way to think about that now. Think about the stories that live in your family. Think about the stories that live in your family, but also think about how racism lives then, not only in white bodies, but also in black bodies. Via trauma, and that we cannot commit to dismantling systemic injustice without also committing to healing bodies. We have to do both. That to be against sexism and homophobia also means to create healing space, and that this is what even churches are still figuring out. That to do one, you must do the other. It's what University Church is going to be more mindful of and become great at in 2020. To tear down and to heal. To tear down and to heal. To tear down and to heal. And to be good at both. Can you imagine, as good as this place is right now, that if we became even... I'm sorry. Anyway, I ain't slept in a week, y'all. My daughter's been sick. Sometimes I get a little aside in me, all right? That's all right. Let me. It's taking stories seriously. That's what I want to talk about this month. Taking stories seriously. Probably even into December, and then helping you tell your own faith story in January. You probably never thought about it. Probably never wrote it down before. We're going to help with that in January. How do you tell a community story? We're going to do that in February. And using that story, God's story in you, to be a healing agent for yourself and your neighbor and this world. But today, I don't want to go any further than the power of stories. Just the power of stories and how we can begin to find them within ourselves. I don't want you to change the story. I don't want you to condemn yourself for whatever story you find. I don't want you to condemn anybody else. I want us to spend time locating our stories inside of the cases. Can we do that? I want us, for example, to begin with maybe the most irritating case in your life right now, Donald Trump. This is an easy place to start. But let me tell you, it's not irritating or troubling for all Christians. There are some Christians right now in worship thanking God for the world that he is creating or helping to create. So this is the beauty of Christianity in some ways, but it's also proof that the religion maybe needs some better boundaries. That's another aside. I'm just sometimes get over there somewhere. I'm sorry, let me stay here. It's a good starting point, Donald Trump, because it's almost obvious that he is the embodiment of centuries of racism. He is like what racism would look like if you finally cleaned your glasses and looked at it like for real, like, oh, wait a minute. Oh, that's what it is. But he's not a new creation in any way. He's not even close to a new creation. He is quite literally Lester Maddox. Y'all heard that name before? Lester Maddox, the guy who owned the Pickrick restaurant in Atlanta in the 1960s. He was a segregationist. He wrote weekly articles in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, and they became wildly popular, and he had no experience in politics whatsoever. But in 1966, because of his articles, became the governor of Georgia. Wait. You just got it. Somebody in the hospitality industry who uses media to get popular and plays off of people's fears wins an election. Huh. Donald Trump isn't original or even interesting, church. He's not even interesting. He's troubling, but not interesting. And that's not his point. He's not trying to be new or creative. He knows already the story of white people claiming this country for themselves, period. That's the story. That white people want America for themselves, period. And he knows that story. And he and Lester Maddox and thousands of other politicians and millionaires simply ride our country's dominant narrative as a tidal wave, the largest tidal wave in our country's history. It doesn't matter if they believe it themselves. They know the story and they know how to use it. They know how to respond to the story. And their gift is their ability to notice the story and respond to it. Yelling at Donald Trump is quite literally, quite ironically, quite tragically, like yelling at a wall. But the only way to get at that story is to recognize it. In Hyde Park, there's a story about this community, and it's a story about young people that come from other communities. Can I tell the story? And it's about what a problem these young people are, especially every Halloween. We got to do something about these kids. The case of 2,000 kids showing up on 53rd and the neighbors responding by calling the police is bothersome, but it's not nearly as bothersome as the story that's at play, where Hyde Park is an extension of downtown's wealth and elitism. By design, Hyde Park is an extension of that, y'all. Lakeshore Drive connects downtown to Hyde Park for that very reason, so that the values of downtown and elitism and wealth can be expressed inside of Hyde Park. Even if you don't have that wealth, you can still express those values in those neighborhood emails, can't you? You can still do that when you call the police, where they designed 53rd Street to be a destination neighborhood but are not ready at all when people actually show up. Please come and visit Hyde Park. Look at our beautiful 53rd. Wait, not y'all. We didn't mean you. They don't have a problem with people showing up. They just have a problem with those people. That's the story that nobody wants to tell. It's black kids, because Hyde Park is not a neighborhood for black kids. That's not their story. So I want you, when you see the case of university police harassing students, or including members of our congregation who have been harassed and have from the pulpit shared their testimonies, that they are simply living out the story. Hyde Park is just living out the story. Probably uninterrogated, or more likely, knowing the folks around here, interrogated, but feeling torn. People feel torn around here. But that's not the point. And there is no point in calling someone a racist or some institution racist, because I don't care whether racism lives in your hearts. It lives in our bodies. Racism lives in our bodies, meaning that even good people can live out racism, like all of us do, every single day. Remember, I'm just noticing, and that's a harder one than Donald Trump now, ain't it? Because we live here, we shop here. But I condemn none of God's children, because I would have to condemn myself. I do want to raise the question, though, on some of these stories that have been operating around us. I want to just simply raise the question. I do believe that we don't spend enough time with our stories, church. Next week, I'm going to call one particular story into question. It's the story of a pastor. But like I said, today is simply about recognizing stories. The Sadducees, when they approach Jesus, have a riddle. If a man's brother dies before having children and therefore marries the widow, this is called levirate marriage. Long story, it's a long story, but it's very common. In fact, it's not just common, it's mandatory in ancient Israel. But then he dies, no baby, so the next brother marries. On and on and on and on and on, down to seven marriages, no children, then the woman dies, Jesus. Whose wife is she in your little resurrection? Stop. Now, notice the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. They're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to trick Jesus right now, who has done them no harm. In fact, he has probably healed some of their people before. He means no ill towards the Sadducees, never even mentioned their name before, but they have a problem with him. Try to grasp the story active in the case of the text. Just try to see the story that's happening of who's in power, of who can never be in power, of Jesus' right to speak. They interrupt him in the middle of what he's doing in the temple. They just come up and interrupt him. Who gives them that right? The story. Pay attention to the story. This asinine riddle they just decide they're going to give to Jesus. Forget what you're talking about. Let's trick you. The story of levirate marriage and what it says about women and children as objects, of marriage as transactional, of death as a continuation of life, of where worth comes from. Pay attention in the story of what story is active here. Read your Bible, folks, and notice the stories that are active in this case. Nothing that they are saying isn't centuries old, put inside their body by somebody else. Nothing they are suggesting comes from God either. Even though everything behind this is honoring God's covenant to Abraham to be fruitful and multiply, which tells you, beautiful people of God, that even the worst lie, even the worst story begins with something true about it. Tell you what, I flew past that Abraham part. Next week's 9 a.m. Bible study, we're going to address that, okay? That Abraham covenant, we're going to do that. You should come here and hear about that. It is critical to understanding Christianity and understanding homophobia and sexism. So much is in that covenant with God and Abraham. Come at 9 a.m. I'm sorry, that's another aside. I'm sorry. The point is, the Sadducees take a truth and they decide to make their own story out of that truth. I have to say it because this, now it makes sense out of Jesus' response, which without this really makes no sense. It sounds like Jesus is condemning marriage, doesn't it? Like, y'all get married. We ain't got to get married over here. Only stupid people get married. That's what some of our friends say, ain't it? It sounds like he's condemning marriage and is saying that that it's better to be dead than alive. That's what this scripture sounds like, that the glory is in dying. And in a vacuum, sure, but Jesus does nothing in a vacuum. All of his life is about responding to a story of what it means to believe in God and to love yourself and to love your neighbor. Jesus immediately recognizes the story active in them, and you hear his response for yourself. Worthiness has nothing to do with marriage. What happens here has nothing to do with resurrection. That this woman cannot die anymore. Quit trying to carry your oppression of other people even into the afterlife. Who dies in God isn't even really dead. This is confusing for the Greek folks that are a part of Luke's audience here. But in indigenous cultures, resurrection isn't interesting. It's not interesting at all for African and Mayan folks that a guy dies and goes on to be a spirit with power is not even close to the most interesting thing about Christianity. In Africa, it's like, duh, ancestors. My thoughts stray. I promise you I'm going to stop letting my thoughts stray, but if you ain't slept for a week, this happens. Wouldn't it be interesting? Wouldn't it be interesting, church, if different preachers from among us came and shared what they thought was the most interesting thing about Christianity? Wouldn't that be interesting? Like, you hear it from me all the time, but that is preacher. I see 10 preachers right here. And if I point at them, they're going to get mad at me. We should do that one day. I bet we would all have different answers. What is the most interesting thing about Christianity or God or Jesus? Anyway, Jesus came to change stories, church. That's why he came. And he will change your story. He changed mine, thank God. Jesus is still changing my story. Can I get amen? But first, in order to have anything changed, we have to recognize what stories are active within us. What stories are active? Are influencing our decision making. So I want you to take a few moments as our silence. This will be our silence. And this one, it'll be a little bit longer than normal to give you a chance to dig in a little bit deep. Simply to notice. Simply right now to notice. No judgment, but simply to notice. Remember this, no judgment, okay? Because you like to judge yourself. You like to condemn yourself. No judgment. Right now to simply notice. When I act like this. When I worry about this, when I do this, what story is living inside of me? What story am I acting out? Don't think about communities. Don't think about the United States and Chicago and 4th and 5th Ward. No, think about yourself. Start with yourself. Maybe this week, take some time and write them out. Write out what these stories are, where this story came from. Write it out. Don't judge, just write. Locate your stories. And next week we'll go further. The danger of stories is that they live inside of us. But thank God, that is also their power. Amen? Take the silence.